First scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 14. That's the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 11 through 14. In this scripture, we see Moses approach the Lord in prayer, and he's actually able to change God's mind. I questioned Pastor Bob about this because I said, we can argue with God. And yes, you can, in a prayerful manner. And it does work. It's our encouragement to do the same. So listen now to God's word to you today. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was the evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised you I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring to his people. Here ends the first scripture reading for today.
We are jumping back into our Romans sermon series. We have taken 3 weeks off. We only have done 1 week so far, and that was more of an introduction, more just getting you acclimated and accustomed to Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And now we find ourselves a little further along in verse 8. But we're going to do something a little different, something we've never done before at this church, is we're going to be looking at the same scripture for 4 consecutive weeks. It's not that you can take like next week off and you haven't missed anything. But we are going to be looking at the same scripture because this one scripture speaks so much about prayer and how important prayer is. I have called the letter of Romans, our sermon series, Faith for Dummies. And it's not because of you. It's more because of Romans itself contains some very meaty, some very difficult scripture, which we're going to have to wrestle with, but it also contains some of the most fundamental lessons that we need to learn about our faith. Some of the most basic things about our faith are found in this letter, and one of them we're going to look at today, and that is the topic of prayer. What do we mean or how do we grasp and how do we grapple with this topic of prayer? I was tagged on a Facebook post the other week, and it was an article. You know how sometimes there are articles on Facebook that talk about 10 things you should never do as a church, and this one was 2 things that all growing churches do. Or 2 things that all growing churches focus on. I clicked on it, and it said the first thing that they do is they focus on Scripture. Like, okay, I think we're all right with that. We try to look at Scripture, except for this Sunday. No, we'll look at Scripture this Sunday. We try to look at Scripture not only in our preaching, but also our 90-day purpose. If you're going through withdrawal, we're going to start that up again January 1st. It's going to be 150 days. Guess what we're looking at and why we're doing 150 days? Anyone can guess? Psalms. We're going to be going through each of the Psalms for the first 150 days in the new year. So I think we're doing okay as far as understanding as a church that Scripture is the authority by which we live our life. Scripture is that which we are able to kind of hang our hat on and say, you know, the Holy Spirit guides us and lead us in how we live our life and how we make decisions through what the Scripture tells us. The second one is that it's a congregation. The second component of growing churches is that churches that focus on prayer tend to grow as well. How are we doing with that? We have opportunities. We have our men's prayer breakfast, right, on Thursday morning. We have our Monday evening prayer gathering. We had to cancel our Tuesday morning prayer gathering because the person who heads it up has a scheduling conflict. But either of those things aren't really all that well attended, are they? What opportunities do we give you as a church to pray? And you know, traditionally when we talk about prayer, especially within a Christian context, prayer is just between us and God, right? So a church doesn't need to give you a context in which you can gather together for prayer, do you? I think it does. I think it does. That's one thing that we have in common with all the denominations. Prayer. And not just denominations, but all the monotheistic religions have that in common as well. Although I'm a little envious of the Muslims and the Jews. Because if you live in a Muslim country, three times a day, everything stops. Everything comes to a screeching halt. Why? Because that's the time for prayer. Everyone stops what they're doing. All of culture and society focuses upon the God that they worship. And they pray, then they get back into things. Boy, wouldn't that be amazing? If we lived in a culture, if we lived in a society where throughout every single day of our lives, we had to stop whatever we were doing. Because you got a text from the pastor that said, hey, it's time to pray. Or whatever it was, whatever sign or signal that went across the airwaves that told you, okay, you need to stop right now, whatever you're doing, and you need to go to your God in prayer. Yeah, I'm a little envious. I'm a little envious that they had that in their culture. John Calvin calls prayer the chief exercise of faith. We stop praying, we stop believing. He says where prayer ceases, faith ceases as well. That may sound a little harsh, but it's true. You can't have any sort of a relationship with God if you don't pray. It's impossible. And so if we're God's children, then prayer is our lifeline to God. I've used this example before, but I love it. Prayer is the umbilical cord to which we are attached to God. It gives us life. It nourishes us. Without prayer, we die. So Paul, in our reading today, in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 8 through 15, he talks about constantly and unceasingly being in prayer for the Roman community. He's never met these people before, but he tells them, I am constantly praying for you. You are on my heart and you are on my mind, and I offer you up before the throne of God. But he says constantly, and he says unceasingly. And when I read that, I think, you know, Paul must not have been married. Or Paul must not have owned his own business. Or Paul must not have had a demanding boss. Or he certainly couldn't have had kids. Or else how can he say that without ceasing I pray? In Thessalonians 5:17, he says the same thing. How can someone whose life is as busy and as hectic as our lives, think of your schedule, think of your calendar, how in the world can any of us say, I pray without ceasing? Especially in this time of year. Especially in this time of year where we get all ramped up and excited and things become even more hectic and our work becomes even more important. It would be easier if we could just stop what we did in the middle of the day and society enforce that, but they don't. So our question today, which we're going to try to answer, is how do we find the time and the place to pray if it is our lifeline, if it is our identifying factor in our relationship to God? And since we have no choice but to pray, we might as well learn how to do it. So let's go ahead and do that together. We're in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Apostle Paul is speaking, and he is speaking to the church in Rome, and he states, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing, I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I'm longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, so that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. Because I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I've mentioned Soren Kierkegaard before in the past, and he had a quote on prayer where he stated, "A man prayed, and at first he thought that prayer was talking, but he became more and more quiet until in the end he realized that prayer is listening." So we can have the theory of prayer and understand what its purpose is and what it serves, but we still find ourselves at that place where we ask the question, how do we find the time and the place to go to God? And when we do hear God's voice in that time of prayer, how are we able to distinguish God's voice from the voice of society or culture around us, that sometimes it creates a cultural cacophony that we can't really distinguish, okay, God, is this you speaking to us, or is this someone else telling us what to do? So this Advent season, we find ourselves in this time of waiting and expecting the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that waiting and expecting, we hope and we pray that we hear God's voice. But the only way we're going to hear God's voice is if we find ourselves in prayer. So when Paul begins verse 8 in the scripture, we find him referring directly to Jesus. And what we're going to be doing over these next 4 weeks is looking at John Calvin's 4 rules on prayer. And there was a sermon, I think in 2012 or so, y'all remember it well, where in one sermon we went through John Calvin's 4 rules on prayer. Okay, in one sermon. I think it's important enough to go over each rule individually, each Sunday through the Advent season. And folks, I don't have on my agenda, okay, we have scripture checked off. Now if we can just get prayer checked off, boy, we're going to explode because that's what the Facebook article said. That's not my goal. My goal is that I realize that maybe prayer is a place that we have a growing edge. Maybe that is a place where we can improve, where we can do better as a church as a whole, and certainly as individuals, we can always do better in our prayer lives as individuals as well. So we're going to look at the person that we at least say we fashion our theology and our church government around, and that's John Calvin, who drew directly from Scripture. So we're going to look at his 4 rules, and Romans 1, 8 through 15 matches up so nicely with these rules that the Apostle Paul addresses. So I'm going to tell you all 4 of those rules right now. They're in a language that is very difficult to understand, but we're going to be then interpreting each one today, just that first one. The 4 rules that Paul gives us on prayer is, first of all, we are to dismiss all foreign and external cares by which the wandering mind may be hurried hither and thither and dragged down to earth. Okay, look at the sermon title. That's all you need to know about number 1, okay? Prayer, finding the place and the time. That's basically what Calvin is saying at number one. Number two, we must pray for no more than what God permits. Seriously, consider our necessities of all that we ask. Number three, we'll look at that next week. Number three, when we pray, we must relinquish all confidence in ourselves. We'll look at that on the 11th. Number four, we need to be animated to pray by the certain hope of obtaining our request, that we will get what we pray for, and we'll look at that on the 18th. So all four of these rules are going to be translated into our modern life over these next four Sundays, beginning and starting with the Romans passage in chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. And so if you're worried about how long it's going to take us to get through Romans, because we're focusing 4 weeks on the same scriptures, Romans is so rich. Wait until we get to chapter 8. If you want to cheat and skip ahead, once you get to chapter 8, I want to spend a whole year in chapter 8. There's so much. We're going to be calling it Pieces of 8 because it's so valuable and it's so rich. But today, let's focus on the first rule. How do we pray? How do we dismiss all foreign cares so that our thoughts and our mind is on God and not on the laundry, not on the paper that's due, not on the upcoming deadline that we may have at our work? In modern language, we have to find the right time and place so that we can avoid the distractions when we pray. So in verse 8, when Paul begins, he says, "I give thanks to God through Jesus Christ." This is called a prayer of thanksgiving. But he focuses on Jesus, okay? If we can, in our prayer, focus upon our Savior, and so many other things want to crowd in, right? About our lives, about our worries and our anxieties. If we can focus first and foremost on who Jesus is and who Jesus and what Jesus has done, then it allows us, at least at the beginning of our prayer time, to push out distractions. But we can also look at Jesus and see the example that he gives us. Okay, how does Jesus pray? What does he do to push aside the distraction? He doesn't focus on himself. He does something that's very, very tactical. When we look at Jesus' prayer life, and we find it throughout the scriptures, and I focused primarily on Luke, because we see him in Luke pray more than in any other gospel. In the gospel of Luke, he does something consistently. When we find him praying, more often than not, he goes away. He gets away from people. Let's look at some of those examples. Well, one example is when he's a child, right? And he doesn't run away from his parents. His parents forget him. I always like to think he's a runaway. He's not really. His parents just kind of forget him. And then when they come back and his mom is indignant, and Jesus says, "But mom, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Okay, so he found the right place where he needed to be in order to be able to communicate and speak with his father. Right after his baptism, Luke chapter 3, if you don't believe me on any of these, I'll tell you the scripture and you can look it up yourself. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, right after his baptism, he goes out into the wilderness by himself. Before he calls his disciples, in Luke chapter 6, he goes off on a mountain by himself. He gathers his favorite disciples, Peter, James, and John, when he is transfigured in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And there he is transfigured. I think I have those scriptures mixed up. Just look up those scriptures and you'll see that I'm right on most of them. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he hides, or not really hides, but he goes to be by himself to pray. In 22:41, that one I know is right. And then the last one for me is one of the more powerful ones, when he's actually hanging on the cross. And he does call out, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." I almost see that as a time where Jesus is all by himself speaking to his Father. Even though there are crowds of people around, somehow he's able to push aside the distractions and just focus upon his Father. For Jesus, he made it a habit to go off and renew his relationship, to drink at that well of life. If Jesus had to do it throughout his entire life, then who are we to think that well, we don't really need to do that? We can just kind of handle our own faith and our own spirituality, right, on our own. We don't need to have any kind of mechanisms by which to improve our prayer time, but we can't necessarily. It's impossible to know God without being involved in prayer. But we can't just say that. We need to put ourselves in a position where we're able to pray. What are the three most important laws in real estate? Who knows this? Location, location, location. The same law you can apply to prayer as well. If you find yourself in a place where it's just not conducive to pray, guess what? It's going to be hard to pray. That's what Calvin was talking about when he says, how do we not find ourselves dragged down back to earth once we are in heaven with our Father? If you don't spend time in prayer, then you don't know God. You can read all the scripture but still not know him because you aren't in communication with him. So we need a quiet time in a quiet place. You know, some families, depending where you are in your stage in family, they actually have a quiet place, a quiet space. Maybe it's an office. What does Matthew 6:6 tell us? Go into your closet, right, and shut the door. And I'm not talking about a man cave, because you're going to turn on ESPN and prayer is going to be gone. I mean a place where you actually allow yourself that time to just be in communication with God, whatever that place may be. After a period of time, the kids will get it, the spouse will get it. You will also start to get it as well. So every week, we're going to have some homework during Advent. So for this week, I'm going to give you a 5-minute daily homework assignment. 5 minutes, right? That's not a lot. Right? When we did scripture, so many of you followed along, and I'm not going to keep a blog on my prayer time, but so many of you follow along and did it, and I hope you were enriched by it. Trust me on this one as well. Spend 5 minutes every single day. Some of you are already doing that, but listen, if you're not doing that on your own already, don't set a schedule of 2 hours a day. You're not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. When you run a marathon, you're not going to go out there and your first practice run a marathon. You're going to go out there and take baby steps. And that's what I encourage us to do. If we're at that growing edge, if that's what we need to learn the most on, then let's start from the beginning. Take 5 minutes every single day and go to your Father. Strengthen that relationship. Make that a goal, and what you're going to find is as you do that more and more, you're going to want more than 5 minutes. So go ahead and take more than 5 minutes. So over these next 4 weeks, I'm really encouraging you to do that, and I hope then it becomes a habit. I really do. You know, prayer has changed the course of history. Our Exodus scripture, the one that Pam and I discussed, the Exodus scripture where it talks about Moses changing God's mind because of his prayer. And that's not the only place in scripture. We have Jonah who does the same thing. You know, Paul longs to be in relationship with God. Allow your life to gradually be transformed through the power of prayer so that you can truly have a meaningful relationship with God. Discipline yourselves to seek out God by making quiet times in your life this Advent season. Then maybe when Jesus does come back, we'll be even more prepared. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks for an opportunity. I pray an opportunity to be challenged in Romans, where Paul tells us to pray unceasingly. God, help us to start, Lord. Help us to start where we're at least beginning to pray. God, some of us only pray at meals. Some of us only pray in the midst of a crisis. Some of us only pray in this time of year for Thanksgiving and other times. God, I pray that you will instill within each one of us not a guilt of prayer, but rather a joy of prayer, a recognition that it's what we want, it's what we need, it's what you want, it's also what you need. So watch over us, Lord, as a church, embrace us as a congregation, so that we can come and approach your throne of grace with confidence, with humility, but also recognizing that we need this. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.